Hey guys, hope you are having an awesome day, and I want to welcome you back to the Think Bible podcast. We are truly excited that you are joining us as we read through the Bible this year as a church family, and as we meet together once weekly to dive a little deeper into what we're reading. Last week, Dad began the Think Bible podcast by talking about the four beginnings in Genesis chapter 1 through 11. And as you probably know, if you've been following along in the reading and watching the videos in the Read Scripture app, chapters 12 through 50 represent kind of a second part of the book. Whereas chapters 1 through 11 deal with God's relationship with the entire world and all these different beginnings, much as Dad mentioned in the podcast last week, chapters 12 through 50 zoom all the way into God's relationship with one particular family and a particular group of people, the family of Abraham and his descendants. Now, as we are within just a few days of wrapping up the book of Genesis, I want to focus in on three really important themes that need to be understood before we go forward. And I hope that by the end of the podcast today, you'll see that the book of Genesis actually lays the foundation for everything that we as Christians believe today. Now, I think that as we look over the whole second section of Genesis, we have three things to consider. The first is a warning. The second is a reminder, and the third is a promise. A warning, a reminder, and a promise. Here we go. So let's start with the warning. I think that one of the temptations for many of us who read the Bible is to simply read it and not evaluate it. There are a number of things that occur in the book of Genesis and in many of the books that follow that appear strange to us, that many of us would consider in opposition to what we believe. And yet we see them popping up throughout these early books of the Bible. And I think a lot of times we end up questioning, is this what we're supposed to believe? Is this good? Is this right? I mean, take, for instance, Lamech in Genesis chapter 4, verse 19. I mean, this is the first time in recorded history that a man married two women, almost treating them more like property than equals, which I'm sure didn't make either one of them very happy. Or Abraham, the guy who dominates the rest of Genesis, who in Genesis chapter 16, at his wife's request, sleeps with his maidservant Hagar in order to have a child on his wife's behalf, which is like sick and super twisted. Or in Genesis chapter 34, Jacob's sons killing every man in the village of Shechem just because one guy in that village raped their sister. You see, it's really hard to read these stories and make some sense of what's going on. Are these good people or bad people? Are these good things or bad things? How do we grapple with the fact that the people are main characters in the Bible and yet they seem to do some pretty egregious stuff? And for heaven's sake, what do we do when a person that isn't a Christian asks us to explain how we can justify having this stuff in the Bible? You see, this is where the warning comes in, and here it is. Be careful how you read the Bible, because what the Bible records, it doesn't necessarily recommend. I'm going to say that one more time. The warning is, what the Bible records, it doesn't necessarily recommend. You see, in other words, the Bible tells us what happened. But don't think that just because it's in there means that God is implying that it's good. Some of it just isn't. I mean, let's go back to some of the examples I gave. All throughout the scriptures, we see God setting up marriage as a man and a woman for life. He did it with Adam and Eve, and it just kind of continued that way for hundreds of years. And then you get Lamech, and all of a sudden he marries a couple of different women. And you see that process continue forward from him through Abraham and all these other guys. You see, polygamy is not part of the plan of God. At the very beginning of Genesis, God created Adam, and then he created Eve, and then he put them together in the garden, and he defined this. This is what a marriage is. This is a man and a woman coming together. This is what makes a marriage. Jesus refers back to that very first couple as the example of what God created marriage to be. So polygamy is not a part of the plan of God. Men giving full vent to their sexual energies with multiple women was never in the plan of God. You see, Lamech is wrong for taking multiple wives, as are all of the other men in the book of Genesis who do the same. Abraham, for all his faith in God, took a shortcut to having a son by cheating on his wife, even though she told him to do it. You see, just because the Bible records these things doesn't mean that what they did was right and good. I mean, if you read closely, there is always a very heavy tension, jealousy, anger, selfishness in situations in the Bible where a man takes multiple wives. You see it with Sarah and Hagar, Abraham's two wives. You see it with Jacob and his four different wives. There's all this tension and jealousy and negative energy going on in the family. And what you have to understand is the Bible portrays that as the reason why you don't do what God did not intend. Murder is wrong, for example. Now, I think Jacob's sons had a legitimate beef with Shechem for raping their sister. I mean, who wouldn't be mad? Who wouldn't have some pretty violent thoughts? But they just went crazy and murdered everyone. It was wrong. You see, the Ten Commandments say not to murder, and Jesus makes the claim that even raging out against your family is just as bad as killing them, so let's be clear about the warning. Just because the Bible records something doesn't mean it's recommending it. So the next time you come across something that strikes you as really weird in the scripture, or you think, wow, how can that guy be in the Bible and do that? The simple fact of the matter is the Bible often tells us that certain things took place, but doesn't necessarily say that that's what we should do. Which leads us to the reminder. All right, we talked about a reminder, a warning, and a promise. And this is the reminder. God uses really, really, really imperfect people, just like you and me. You see, chapters 12 through 50, as I mentioned before, zoom in on this one family of this one guy named Abraham and his sons. Abraham, his son Isaac, and Isaac's son Jacob are often referred to as the patriarchs. In other words, they are the direct ancestors of the people of Israel, the fathers of the faith in the one true God. But this doesn't in any way mean that they were perfect. I mean, we already talked a little bit about Abraham. Abraham twice gave his wife to other men because he was afraid they'd kill him because apparently she was really pretty. And he thought, well, I'll just call her my sister instead. He slept with his servant, as we mentioned before. I mean, this is not a perfect guy. Isaac followed in daddy's footsteps by offering up his own wife by saying that she was his sister also. And he also engaged in some pretty fierce favoritism among his two sons, Esau and Jacob. And Jacob went on to swindle his older brother out of his blessing and birthright and had 12 kids by four different women and also engaged in some pretty heavy favoritism among his children. So the simple fact of the matter is that we can't read these stories and always see a good example of how to live, behave, and honor God. The truth is that sometimes each of these guys did things that don't honor God. But that's the reminder. We aren't any different. You see, God needs just as much grace to work in our lives as he did in theirs. God needs just as much forgiveness to engage in a relationship with us as he needed to engage in a relationship with them. You see, the Bible makes it pretty clear that all sin is equally ugly in God's sight. Even though people tend to rank and categorize sin, God just doesn't do that. Here's the overarching theme of the book of Genesis. God is faithful and is constantly seeking the best for these humans that he loves, even though they continually reject him and do what's wrong. And guys, I think if we stop to take a good look at our own lives, we will find that we are very much the same. We make mistakes and fail all the time. I mean, think about it for just a second. Consider a time where you had an expectation of yourself, maybe a goal or maybe a thing that you said you would never do. The likelihood is that you've probably done some of the things that you said you'd never do, and there's probably some goals you didn't meet, and there's probably some things you wish you didn't do, but you keep falling into them. The fact is, we fall short of our own expectations all the time, so how in the world could we ever live up to God's standard of perfection, which is what the Bible says it is? And here's the clue. God doesn't require us to be perfect. He loves us and is willing to have a relationship with us despite how we fail because of what his son did. His son was perfect, and his son took that challenge for us and ultimately succeeded in living a perfect life and dying a sinner's death on our behalf so that we can have a relationship with God that doesn't require us to be perfect. And that takes us to the promise. the promise. How could God work with these imperfect, failed, and flawed people? Well, the answer is actually pretty simple. He made a promise. And throughout the entire book of Genesis, this promise is one of the main themes that we see. The promise is also known as a covenant. You'll see that word probably pop up in some of the reading that you've been doing, that God made a covenant with this or that person. Now, let's be honest. That word really sounds kind of old school, and it actually is. I mean, we don't use this word anymore because I think in our current culture, our current setting, we don't really understand what it means. Let me try to give you an example. In short, what a covenant is, it's a legally binding promise. In other words, it's kind of like this contract or this legal document where someone promises to do something. But it's a legally binding promise of love. A lot of times, you know, when you're talking about the Bible or you're talking about Christians, a lot of times there's this tension between the law and love. What's legal? We talk about the law when we talk about the Old Testament. We talk about the rules and the do's and don'ts and thou shalls and thou shalt nots. And we think about the love when we're talking about Jesus and dying on the cross for us and all this kind of stuff. But we have to see that these two things are intimately related. You see, when God made a covenant with these people, it was a legally binding promise. In other words, God made it a law for himself to love and favor these people. In that way, it's kind of a lot like a marriage is supposed to be. You think about a marriage, it's supposed to be a legally binding relationship, but it's a relationship that's based on love. Many of us who got married under a legal pretense. In other words, we legally got married. We got married in the eyes of the state or the government. Many of us have changed names as a result of a marriage. It's a legally binding thing, but it's a relationship that's based out of love. Unfortunately, in our culture, we see marriage treated as far less than a covenant. A covenant is an idea of something that really can't and shouldn't be broken. Whereas in our day and age, marriages are all too easily broken. But the idea of a covenant is what a marriage is supposed to be, this legally binding contract between two people that choose daily and forever to love one another. And here's the cool thing. When you look at the book of Genesis, God makes the same promise, the same covenant to each of the three guys that we've kind of been talking about a little bit, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Check this out. To Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3, he says this, "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." And then to Abraham's son, Isaac, in Genesis chapter 26, verse 2 through 5, he says this, "For to you and your descendants I will give these lands, and I will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed." And then to Jacob, Isaac's son, in Genesis chapter 28, verses 13 through 15, he says this, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and the peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring." I mean, think about this for a second. Three different guys, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God made a promise, a covenant with each of them. And he bound himself to that promise by making it a law that he put himself under, that he had to follow. He said, "I am making it a law today that I will covenant with you. I will have a relationship with you. I will bless you." He made a promise. And he promised not to break that covenant, even though those guys with whom he promised that covenant would break it. You see, all of those guys did the things that God told them not to do. All of those guys made mistakes. All of those guys failed after God had made the covenant with them. So to each of these guys, God makes a promise. I will be the Lord your God, and I will give you three things. He very specifically indicates that he will give each of these guys three things. One, he will give you land. He said to these guys, I will give you land. Secondly, he said, I will give you many descendants and a great nation. And what we know is that those three guys became what was known as the nation of Israel today, the people through whom Jesus would ultimately come into the world. And he says, and all people on earth will be blessed through you. Now, I want to focus on just a couple of things here. First off, I want to focus on the promise itself. God reaches into the lives of these three guys and says, you know what? I'm going to make a promise with you that I will bless you. I will give you land. I will give you offspring. You will have a great nation and all the people on the earth will be blessed through you. He comes to them and he makes this promise. But I want you to notice something. God made that promise completely apart from their being worthy of it. God chose them and he loved them even before they went on to make a bunch of the mistakes that they made throughout the remainder of the book. We talked about Abraham in Genesis chapter 16, sleeping with Hagar. Well, in Genesis chapter 12, God made the covenant with him. So before Abraham ever screwed that up, before Abraham ever did that, before Jacob ever cheated his brother out of the inheritance, the simple fact of the matter is God made a promise to these guys to love and bless them, even though they were going to go on and screw it all up. They were going to make mistakes. They were going to hurt each other. They were going to do things that caused them to have major grief in their lives. And yet God came to them and said, you know what? I love you. I'm going to bless you. And I want to hone in real quick on the last part of the covenant, that part where God said all of the earth would be blessed through these three guys. What does that mean? What does that mean that God would bless the whole earth through them and their families? Well, first of all, if you read the rest of the Bible, you will quickly discover that the Bible itself was written by the descendants of these men. So the Word of God in written form, the Bible as we know it, would actually come through the family that resulted from these three guys. Secondly, and I kind of alluded to this before, if you continue to trace the biblical narrative and genealogies, you'll find that ultimately Jesus himself comes through the line of these three men. So the Word of God, not only in written form, but the Word of God in human form, ultimately came through these men. So if you really think about it, what's going on here is that God, at the very beginning of the Bible, is laying the foundation for the arrival of Jesus. He is already making a promise of love to these guys and saying that he will save and serve those who call on his name, even though he knows that they will fail. Even though he knows that they will fall short. Even though he knows that they will make mistakes. He chooses to love them and ultimately send his son into the world through their direct line of descendants. I think that the Bible application for us in this set of chapters is really pretty clear. If God loved and served these flawed people that we're reading about just because he promised to, then you and I have to believe, especially if we're Christians and we believe what Jesus has done for us and we believe why he came into the earth, then the simple fact is that same promise is still true for us. Our failures don't cause God to become unfaithful. When we believe in Jesus and when we follow him and when we live life for him and with him, he will work for the good in our hearts and lives, even when we self-sabotage through sin and selfishness. So, to kind of sum it all up here, let's go back and recap what we've learned today. First of all, the warning. What the Bible records, it doesn't necessarily recommend. As you're reading through these chapters and these books, and you're coming across some obscure things, ask yourself a couple of questions. One, did God say to do that, or did that person just kind of do that? What's the purpose behind this law? Maybe doing some digging. What's going on in this situation beyond just the action? I think it'll help you kind of discern whether or not something is what God wants it to be or something that's just of human origin. So what the Bible records, it doesn't necessarily recommend, and as we read it, we need to pay attention. Secondly, the reminder, God uses imperfect people just like us every single day. And as you read these chapters about these significantly flawed people, remind yourself, number one, don't be judgmental. It's really easy to look back on these guys through the lens of history and go, wow, that was really terrible. Wow, that was really awful. Wow, that was really mean. Wow, that was really selfish. And not have the willingness to kind of look in the mirror and see all of the unkind, selfish, mean, unrighteous things that we have done. God uses imperfect people every day, just like us. So don't be judgmental. But secondarily, remember, God still uses flawed people. If you've made a mistake, if you've fallen, if you've harmed yourself or someone else through something that you've done, as long as you're still breathing, that failure isn't fatal. And the simple fact of the matter is, we are going to make mistakes in this life. And if we count on God's grace, we can overcome them and still be used for His glory, as all three men were, even though they made major mistakes. And finally, the promise. The promise is that God, through Christ, has made a new promise to the world. That if we believe in His Son and what He did for us, if we believe in His sacrifice for us, then God will never fail to rescue and save and use us for His glory, even when we fail and make mistakes. So guys, thank you for joining me on the Think Bible podcast today. Until we get to hang out again, think biblically, think logically, and think honestly. Have a great day.